Good morning once again, church. I'm Pastor Eric, if I haven't introduced myself. This is the Murraysville campus. I'm the campus pastor here and excited to jump into this next part of the master's plan. And I want to ask, how many of you are big planners? Anybody planner? Most of you just go by the seat of your pants and hope for the best, okay? I'm a big planner. I love having a plan. I plan so much. My wife thinks I'm driving her crazy because I'm like, I want to do all these things. And she goes, but there's no way we can get all that done. My perspective is you plan 15, 20 things to do in a day. If you get 12, that's still good. Rather than just see what happens, you get one or two things done. I want to cram as much into a day as I can so that I fall asleep. When my head hits the pillow, I'm out. All right, but having a plan is very important. You know, Pastor Rick mentioned last week, our lead pastor, you can't trust somebody without a plan. And that's why I say you should have a plan. But it's also, I'm bent that way, to desire to have a plan. But Jesus had a plan. That's what this whole series is, the master's plan. The master is Jesus. He had a plan, he still has a plan, and we're walking that plan out day by day, week by week, year by year. Learning what his plan is very important if we're actually going to accomplish the plan that he has for us. It's not just in having a program or creating a bunch of activity, but really the plan, and not just do I want a plan, how about a purpose in life? Any of you want to know your purpose in life? Your purpose, what you were created for, why you're here on earth? Right? Maybe, how many of you know what your purpose is? Some of you know, some of you want to know. I'm not sure what the third option, but we all should want a purpose, right? We want to know what's the point of being here. Is it just to have a good family, make some money, and die, and hope that the next generation does a little bit better than I did? Or is there something so much greater at stake? Well, there's a quote by Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Life, a book he wrote. It says, without a purpose, life is motion without meaning, activity without direction, and events without reason. Without a purpose, life is trivial, petty, and pointless. Purpose is so important for us to know. Why are we here? What's the point? What's the plan? What's the purpose that God has for us? And I believe that all of us at some way, in different levels, are seeking God. You ever been maybe at a point in your life, or maybe right now, you're seeking God. You're seeking purpose. You're seeking spirituality. That's a very common thing for people to understand, spirituality. Like, what is that? Why is it that we are created and wired to desire something more than us? I believe that purpose is only found in Christ Jesus, that he has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. And I had all my plans growing up and my plans as a young adult, but I learned that God's plans are so much better than my plans. That God's purpose for my life is so much greater than whatever purpose I thought I had in my life. And I like to say, I didn't find God, he found me. Because God's not lost. It's us that get lost. It's us that stray. It's us that are looking and seeking God, but he's really all around us. If we really want to find God, we just have to look with intentionality. And we got to know where to look. You're in the right place today. I don't believe you're here by accident. You're here on purpose, for a purpose, and for a reason. As we kicked off last week, we're going to kick off this week with a Great Commission. Jesus' last words recorded in Matthew 28, his last words that he speaks to his disciples, his last command should be our greatest concern. He came to his disciples and he says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I was always taught, whenever you see the word therefore, you should figure out what it's there for, right? So the therefore, go and make disciples, most people know that part, but right before that, Jesus says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And he gives that authority to us. He says, I give my authority, all authority to his disciples, to those who follow him, to do what? Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, all the people, all different types of people. And really the only verb in this, the only action is the make disciples. The emphasis in the language that it was written in is to make disciples. That doesn't just say make converts, get people to pray the prayer, but make disciples. And we're going to dive into what does it mean to make disciples a little bit more today? What does a disciple look like? Many of us may be, think we're a disciple, but there's some steps that we can get to, and we all have steps we can get to and grow in to be more fully devoted followers of Jesus. The word go is to share the good news. Go by sharing the good news. Go by preaching. Go by living your life in such a way that people would see us and also want to join in what we have, this lifestyle that we have, this identifying, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's now identifying as a follower of Jesus. You know, we're going to have water baptisms in 2 weeks, and I encourage you to get signed up to be water baptized. If you've never made that decision for yourself, that your faith, your decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus alone, then you can be water baptized. We set up a baptismal right here. We dunk you in the water. Everybody cheers and celebrates. It's a great day. You're not going to want to miss it, but if you've never been baptized, get signed up to take that next step. I believe we have 3 people already right here in Murraysville signed up to be water baptized. But back a couple thousand years ago when Jesus ascended and the early church was beginning, to identify with Jesus was a very dangerous thing. Because you could be persecuted, crucified, killed, martyred for your faith. To say, I'm now a follower of Jesus, I'm a follower of the way, was a very dangerous thing that we don't really have to deal with here in our world, in our culture now. However, we should still identify with Jesus. We want to identify and say, thank God, we don't have to deal with all the stuff they dealt with at their time, but we can identify as a follower of Jesus. And we should look different than the people in our world. We should live different. We should act different. We should use different language. I was at a golf tournament yesterday, and I'm with a guy who wasn't part of our church, and he's just using language that I'm like, it's so foreign to me. Language I used to use that I'm like, oh, wow, yeah, it's because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have God in him. He's not living for Christ and some of the comments and things. But I look different than him in just the way we talk, the way we act, not just the physical appearance, but we should be different than the rest of the world. Jesus tells them to teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Now, how many of you are rule followers? Anybody, you're rule followers? Wow, you got a rebellious bunch. Okay. You can participate. Crowd participation is welcome. So, but obeying, this isn't just obey the commands or else. Actually, in the Greek language that this was written in, that word obey was properly maintain and preserve, to spiritually guard and to keep intact. He says, not just follow the law and do everything perfectly and do it right or else. He says, no, obey is in protect and guard the values, guard the teachings, guard the commands that I've given you so that the world and the devil and everything else that's coming against his church doesn't distort it, doesn't deform it, doesn't taint it and make it defiled. But we've seen that in our culture, right? We've seen that in the world where the Bible is secondary to whatever people decide or feel. He says, guard it, spiritually guard it, maintain, preserve the word of God, preserve his teachings. So what's Jesus' master plan? He gave us these instructions in the Great Commission, but to reach the world, it's going to require people who have consecrated themselves to walk in obedience, who have counted the cost, and conceded their lives to the Holy Spirit. Conceded is to yield, to submit, or surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to dig into that a little bit more here. Jesus was after disciples. You realize it wasn't until much later after Jesus ascended that they began being called Christians, little Christ. What Jesus was really looking for were disciples, students, pupils, ones who could be taught whatever Jesus was teaching him, men and women who could receive what Jesus was giving them and put it into action. That's really what a disciple is, someone who's teachable, someone who says, Jesus, show me the way and let me walk it out. Not perfectly, but walking it out in obedience, consecrating ourselves to walk in obedience. All they were originally asked to do was simply obey. Isn't that so simple? Just obey. But how many of you have kids? Anybody have kids? Wouldn't it be nice if they just obeyed, right? Every single time. But as much as our kids don't always obey us, man, take a look at ourselves with our Heavenly Father. How simple it is to just obey, yet sometimes it's much more difficult than it should be at times, right? But he asked his disciples to just follow me, just obey, come with me. Don't be perfect, just follow me. follow me. As we see in the Gospels, these guys who, as we mentioned last week, were impulsive, temperamental, angry, fighting, concerned with all these worldly things. Yet as they grew, as they spent time with Jesus, they became more and more like him. They became more and more less like themselves, their old selves, and more like their new selves, living the principles of the kingdom of God. They were really consecrated. And that word consecrated is a process of making or becoming holy, set apart from the world and set apart for God to walk in obedience. To walk in obedience. The whole purpose of being consecrated is to be made holy, set apart. We should look different than the rest of the world, not just look like them with a little bit of Jesus added in. We should look completely different. Not in a negative, like I'm better than them, but say, I just have different values. I have different way of living. I have different language I use because I walk in obedience because I'm set apart for God. And how we do this, I want to read to you actually. You know, this master plan, we have the master's plan right here, the Bible. Right? Jesus has the master plan. But this book is a great resource in addition to that we're using. We're preaching some things right from this book as well. Spiritual principles stand the test of time. The same principles in the Bible are written in this book or what we're sharing to you today. And I want to read to you a little bit of this book. And there's some of these for sale. We have them at Connection Point for $10. If you want to read this book, it's a great, great book. Mine's an older version, so it doesn't look quite like the pictures. But you're going to get the one that looks like the pictures. For $10, you can buy those. You can buy them online. Get this book. Read it to understand the master's plan and how it applies to us. But I want to read to you a paragraph out of this book. Talking about the church and the importance of the church. He says, really, there's a problem, a whole problem of giving personal care to every believer. It's only resolved, in a thorough understanding of the nature and mission of the church. It is well here to observe that the emergence of the church principle around Jesus, whereby one believer was brought into fellowship with all others, was the practice in a larger dimension of the same thing that he was doing with the 12. That to care for people, even Jesus, I mean, Jesus had the masses, right? He had the multitudes. He gave fish and chips to thousands of people. But he wasn't personally caring for every single person. He really had the 12 that were close to him, his small group of men that he was caring for, imparting, training, and equipping. And really the problem, he says, becomes as the church gets bigger and bigger, as more and more people come, one person can't solve all their problems. One person can't care for every single person. And Jesus set the example of these 12 guys would then care for other people, the 70 disciples, and then the hundreds, and then the thousands, that it's not good for one person to try to care for too many people. But that's the importance of the church and the structure that we have, that really the point of consecration, the point of being made holy and set apart, is for the benefit of others. Not just to benefit us. I mean, there is a benefit. You get consecrated. You get made holy. You get set apart. That's good. That's in your best interest. But it's really meant to, how do I bless and help others? Being in church, being a part, contributing, serving, that's where our value and our impact can truly come to its fullest potential. To know and experience God through others. And to look at, how do we bless others? Not just what blessing can I get from them. The mark of someone who is consecrated is one set apart as they walk in obedience with Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:21, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each one of them. I always taught this as there's two ways you could read this, that if you really love God, you better obey him. Or, if you really love me, you'll do what's best for you. You'll follow my commands. You'll obey my commands because Jesus knows what's in our best interest. Just like parents, don't we know better than our children? Right? We know what's best for them, and we want to care for them and to love them and to teach them things, and we want them to obey, not just because dad said so, but because it's what's best for them. My 2-year-old is always asking the question, why? 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 I'm like, it gets to that point, I'm like, because I said so, right? But I don't want that to be the motivator. I want it to be, Because it's what's best for you. Why do I brush my teeth? Because it's good for you. Why do I need to do this? Why do I need to change my diaper? Why do I? Because it's what's best for you. It's what's best for you. I have to remind myself this, okay? To teach and impart and to train our children. Jesus, likewise, when he says, hey, do these things, follow my commands, it's not because he's trying to control us or hold us down. He knows what's best for us to simply obey. And if we truly love him, we'll obey him. And isn't it so good when you can respond in obedience from a place of love rather than of control or force or demand? It really is our choice. If you're looking at God, there's two ways, I believe. You can look at God through the lens of he's just a taskmaster, he's the big guy in the sky, I better obey or else. Or he loves me so much that he gave his son for me. He cares so deeply for my life, for my eternity. He knows the number of hairs on my head. He cares about things that are going on in my life. I should just obey him because I know he cares about me. He loves me. Isn't that so much better to obey out of a place of love? I'm speaking to my children too. Not just because I'm told to, but because I know my Father in heaven loves me. So there's three conditions for the disciple to be consecrated. How do we be consecrated? Well, there's three of the ways you could pick. Word of God, with others, in the will of God. The Word of God, John 8:31, he says, if you are truly my disciple, you will be faithful to my teachings. You'll be faithful to my teachings. The very next verse is a very common one where he says, that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Right? It's the Word of God that shows that we are true disciples if we're faithful to his teaching. And then the Word of God is actually what brings transformation. The Word of God is what renews our minds. The Word of God is what sets us free as we dig into the Word. Now, you could study the Word all you want. You could memorize Scripture. You could know the Bible through and through. But without others, you're never going to reach your full potential or your full purpose. Because I don't believe you can be a disciple apart from people, apart from the church. Because he said, be faithful to my teachings. What did he teach us to do? Go and make disciples. You can't be a lone Christian and truly walk out the obedience that God has given you, the commandments that Jesus has shared, or really accomplish and fulfill the purpose that he has for your life. We need others. That John 13:35, he goes, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. How can we demonstrate that we are disciples of Jesus without one another? We need to be with one another. Yesterday, Saturday morning, I have a men's group, meets here at 6:15 a.m., and if you like to get up early and come be with a bunch of guys reading the Bible and praying, 6:15 a.m., you're welcome to come. I promote all the groups, by the way, not just mine, but I want to know who wants to be there at 6:15 working on your caffeine intake. But yesterday at group, somebody shared something that I say it was like a holy ouch. He shared with about how he was in college at Liberty University and heard a message about, and I'm going to paraphrase, you're doing like 30 minutes a day with Jesus, that's pretty good. 30 minutes, you read your Bible, you pray, you worship, there's some devotion, that's pretty good. But man, when life gets really hectic, when life gets really stressful, when things are, you're just so busy, you should double that. But don't we naturally go to, well, I don't have time for that. I got so much on my plate. I got an early start tomorrow. I got this. And the first thing we cut out when we get so busy is reading our Bible, worshiping God, showing up at church, going to group. Those are the first things we usually cut out. And the gym. We cut those things. Maybe you don't. We cut the things that are good for us rather than saying, man, life is so busy. Life is so hectic. Life is so stressful. These circumstances that I'm going through are so much. I need Jesus twice as much as I did before. I need him all the more, not all the less. So, being in group, I'm so glad that I'm in a group that I'm not just leading and teaching everyone. I'm learning and gleaning from the group as well. You can get signed up for a group. This is the second week of groups. You didn't miss too much. Get to a group. You can go to our website, scan the QR code, find a group that works for you. You say, I'm not a part of the church. I'm new here. Get signed up for a group. You're welcome to attend. You don't have to be a member to be a part of the group, but get into a group. It will help change your life. So we're consecrated to walk in obedience. The second part of the master's plan is count the cost. Counting the cost. Luke 9, verses 57 to 62 are three examples. Really, three different people gave excuses to Jesus. When he said to follow him, they gave these, I hate to say excuses because it sounds so negative, but they gave reasons that why they couldn't follow him right away or had to wait for certain things to happen. In verse 57, it says, as they were walking along, Jesus and his disciples, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. It's interesting because the text doesn't say Jesus asked them. This guy just came along, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to lay down, to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. I believe this first illustration is that following will not be easy and emotional enthusiasm won't be enough. I believe there were so many good things happening. Jesus was healing people, casting out demons, multiplying fish and chips. And then this guy's like, I'll follow you wherever you go. He's so excited because he's like, I want to be a part of this crew. These guys are doing it. This is awesome. And he says, but foxes don't have dens to live in. I don't even have a place to lay down my head. This is going to be a lot harder than you think. Being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is going to be much, much more difficult, but so totally worth it. Totally worth it. The very next verse is verse 59. He said to another person, Jesus did, he said, come, follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Now this is, you know, one of those passages people often are like, that sounds so harsh. Like the guy's dad just died, you won't let him go to a funeral. But that's actually not what was communicated. That's not the scenario that we see. That oftentimes, in understanding the culture and the language, the man was most likely saying, let me go home and wait till my dad dies because I have an inheritance coming. Once I get that inheritance, then I will follow you. You know, we can't prove that, but you know, culturally and contextually, you can kind of point to this man says, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but wait till my father dies. Because most likely, in the Jewish faith, and if his dad didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, didn't want him to be a follower of his, this man would have left his father's business to follow Jesus, which would have meant dad's not going to give him all the money. He's not going to hand over the business because you're following this other guy. So he's saying, you know, Jesus, I'll follow you, but let me get this money first. I don't want to give up on my inheritance. I don't want to lose it. It's probably going to go to my next brother. I don't want to do it. Wait till he dies, then I'll get my inheritance, then I'll follow you. The point here in the principle is if you delay and try to wait till everything's perfect, you're going to miss out. Jesus is saying, come follow me now. I believe every one of you in this room right now, Jesus is saying, follow me now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till things are perfect. Don't wait until you move or get that Jew job or get this perfect circumstances. Because the reality is it probably won't even ever come. Not in the way you think it will or in the timing. And you're going to miss out on all the joy of following Jesus now. He says procrastination is unacceptable. Jesus expects simple and immediate obedience. I know many times I've delayed obeying God, and I know I missed on some amazing things. The benefits for other people as well. That it's, again, it's easy to say, yes, Lord, before he says anything. But after he tells you to do something, it's like, well, I'll do it eventually, right? I'll go to Guatemala eventually. I'll start serving eventually. I'll go to a group eventually. Just start doing it now. Go now and watch what he will do. It continues in verse 61. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then turns back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Again, undivided attention is needed. I believe this is something he's talking about his past. You know, our past cannot get us into our future. You can't go back and try the old ways of doing things and expect something different to happen. Right? It's one of the definitions of insanity. Doing something that used to be in our past or even being so connected to your past that you can't move forward. It's very dangerous to drive a car looking in the rearview mirror the whole time. Right? And it's the reason it's so small. Our past is meant to be our past. Learn from it. Don't do the same mistakes over and over again. But your past can't get you to the future. And I believe he gives this illustration. When you put your hands to the plow, you can't be looking backwards. You're going to get off track. There's some things I believe in some of your lives that are in your past you need to let go of. Stop looking back. Stop looking back at what was, what could have been. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's an old job. Maybe it's an old hope or dream you thought someday you were going to do. And maybe God's saying, let go of that because I got something better for your future. If you put your hand to the plow, keep going ahead. Stay the course. Get your eyes so fixed on Jesus and watch what he will do and give up the things from the past. If God's speaking something to you, I pray that you let that thing go. Whatever it is, maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's a hurt from of a parent or a loved one or something that's happened. Maybe it's a grief or a loss that you've experienced. Let that go. Give it over to God because he has something in your future. He has a purpose and a plan ahead for you that's so much better than what your past has had for you. So we're consecrated to walk in obedience. We count the cost. And then we concede to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Concede to the leading. Concede, this word is something that it really just means yield, submit, surrender. You often hear it in political races or in sometimes like when there's two parties, one will concede to the other. They say, you win. And often the first thought of this word is it's a negative connotation, right? There's conceding, like I've lost. But in reality, what you're saying is not that I've lost, but I give you the right of way. I give you permission to win. I submit and surrender to you. When we say concede to the leading of the Holy Spirit, you're saying, Holy Spirit, not my will, but your will. Not my way, but your way. That you say, I must decrease, you must increase. As John the Baptist said about Jesus, that we concede to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In John 20, this was after Jesus resurrected from the dead. He says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Receive, he said. It said he breathed on his disciples. He showed them the wounds in his hands, and they were so excited that Jesus rose from the dead, and then he gives them the Holy Spirit. He breathed the Holy Spirit upon them that they would receive. Jesus spoke quite a bit, actually, about the Holy Spirit. You see, when Jesus was here, he was kind of limited to his personhood and while he was on the earth. But Holy Spirit, he said, it's better that I go so that you can receive the Holy Spirit, the advocate. And these red-lettered words of Jesus on the Holy Spirit, you kind of find it from John 14, 16. They're out throughout the Gospel of John, some in Luke. He's a comforter. The Holy Spirit is a comforter in distress and grief and fear and whatever trials you're going through, Holy Spirit can comfort you. He's a counselor to give us direction, wisdom, guidance. He counsels us to help us make the best decisions. He confirms the words of Jesus. Jesus says that I teach you all these things. The Holy Spirit's going to come and confirm those words. He's going to confirm my teachings. When you read the Bible, when you read the teachings of Jesus, Holy Spirit will confirm them for us. There's courage and boldness. As we see the early church, especially the apostles, they had such courage, such boldness to stand in the face of persecution, to even be put to death for their faith. Holy Spirit is the evidence. Holy Spirit's the power that gave them the courage and boldness to do that. He's listed, named as the advocate. He's close beside us. So who is this Holy Spirit? He's a comforter, a counselor. He confirms the words of Jesus. He gives us courage. He's close beside us. He convicts us of sin. You're supposed to cheer right there. No. Right? There's the conviction of sin is something we don't want, but we need. Right? We need a conviction of sin and judgment in our lives. And what that's saying is when you do something bad and you feel bad about it, that's the simplest way. It's the Holy Spirit doing something in you. You should feel bad doing things that you know are not pleasing to God. Know the lifestyle, the choices, the mindsets, the things we're looking at. If you feel bad about it, it's probably Holy Spirit convicting you. And it's okay if he makes you feel bad about something that's bad and draws you closer to himself. Conviction is a good thing. It works us, it draws us closer to God. Then there's captives are set free. The Holy Spirit spiritually transforms our lives. He sets the captives free. He opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts the downtrodden. He heals broken hearts. He sets those who are in addictions and in captivity free. These are some of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, Jesus was God in revelation. Jesus revealed God to us. But the Holy Spirit is God in operation. How we operate in our lives, the things that we're supposed to do. So, you know, what are we supposed to do? How do we walk out the Master's plan? Well, know who Holy Spirit is. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can receive Holy Spirit. You can acknowledge and believe and confess sins and accept Jesus, but there's also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, he wants to give more of himself to us. I mean, every time I read about Jesus, when he says, it's better for me to go, I'm like, Jesus, what would be better than you? He says, the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit empowers us and gives us all these benefits. Jesus gave his disciples the Holy Spirit, as we just read. He gave us his peace that surpasses all understanding. He says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. We should have a supernatural peace. There's a joy that comes by abiding in him, being with him, getting to be followers of Jesus. Then the keys to the kingdom, the authority. You know what keys do? The keys open doors. They unlock doors. They open things. They start the car. They empower. The keys to the kingdom are his authority that he gives us. And then his glory. His glory for us, that glory that outweighs, that outshines everything that this world has to offer. Jesus gave his disciples these five things. He gave us so many more, but these are just five of the things for you to write down, to read these verses this week. Dive into what Jesus gave us. And all we really have to do is obey. It really comes back to obey. Obeying and desiring to be a disciple of Jesus. Becoming his disciple. We're going to be consecrated to ourselves, to be consecrated to walk in obedience, to count the cost, and to truly walk out what Jesus has for us. You know, there's a verse in Matthew 16, one of my favorite passages, verse 24 to 26, speaking about counting the cost. For most of my life, I lived for me. I lived for myself. I was trying to gain the world. I wanted the money. I wanted the reputation. I wanted the stuff. I wanted all the things that the world had to offer. But Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Would you please stand to your feet? Jesus shares this paradox, really, of if you want to gain your life, you must give it up. If you want to save your life, you must lose it. And there's this desire that most of us have to gain the things of the world. And Jesus is saying, you can gain the whole world, but you might lose your soul in the process. Now, I'm not saying you can't have nice things and you shouldn't desire the good things of this world, but make sure it's not at the cost of losing your soul. That nothing is worth more than your soul. That someday your life on this earth will end. Every single person dies. But the good news, the hope, is that you can actually be born again. You can live for eternity with God, not separated from him. Your soul is the most precious thing you have. And it's the only thing that's going to last for eternity. So I want to offer you this moment right now. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. Maybe you had a relationship and you've kind of wandered away. Or you just haven't really been asking him for input. Or maybe you've never really experienced a relationship with God. I want to offer you this moment right now to say yes to him, to begin a relationship with him, or maybe to get back on track with him, get back in a right standing with God, to make absolute certainty that we don't gain the world and lose our soul. If you could close your eyes, I'm going to offer you this moment. If you say, that's me, I want to make sure that my soul is secured for eternity, not because of what I've done, not because of who I am, but all because of what Jesus did on the cross, all because of who he is, that he wants to consecrate me to walk in obedience, that he wants me not just to count the cost, but to then pay the price, to yield and concede to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you want to begin a relationship with God, where he becomes the forgiver of your past and the leader into your future, I want to pray for you. With every eye closed, if that's you today, you say, I need to get back on track with God, or I need to begin a relationship with him, I want you just to slip up your hand right where you are and I'll pray for you. Amen. Anybody else? It's okay. Anybody else? You can raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Amen. I see those hands. Okay, let's pray, church. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person right now that God, you're doing a mighty work in. God, not because they're so good, but God, because you're so good. God, we thank you that it's not our strength, it's not our doing, it's not up to us, but it's all because of what you've already done, that we can choose to accept you. That God, that we could give our lives to you and truly gain our life in return. God, as we lose our life, God, may we save it. As we trust you as the only way into heaven. As we trust that you forgive us of our sin, you forgive our past, and you lead us into our future. Father, I pray for every hand raised and every person who wants to make that decision right now, that God, they would know their plan, their purpose that you have for their life, and they'd begin to walk it out in Jesus' name. Father, I want to pray for every single person in the room right now. God, you know where they stand. You know what things are in their life. God, I pray every one of us need to take a step to be consecrated, to be made set apart, to be made holy. There are sins that need to be confessed to you for forgiveness. God, I pray we'd not leave this building before confessing them to you, before saying, God, I'm sorry for what I've been doing, for what I've been thinking, for the way I've been acting. God, I confess them to you, and I ask that you'd forgive me of those sins. I believe there's some of us in this room, and we need to do that before we leave today. That we would stop looking at all the excuses of why we can't follow Jesus, and we'd say yes to walking with you today. That we'd make that decision today to follow you, to walk with you, to walk closely with you. And God, I pray for every person here that we'd yield, we'd concede our will to your will. Holy Spirit, lead us each and every day. Help us make the best decisions. Help us to obey you. Help us to be an example to everyone around us, to point people to you, that you'd receive the praise, the honor, and the glory. God, that your name would be lifted high. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, we're not done yet. We're going to have a couple more songs to worship, to exalt his name. There's also prayer teams that you guys can be dismissed to go to the back of the room. What we're going to do is, if you want prayer, any need you have going on in your life, financial, physical, medical, relational, whatever issue you may have going on, even if you've received prayer before, go to prayer again. Go get prayer for things. Believe that God wants to do a mighty work. There's a list of some of the roles of the Holy Spirit. If you need a comforter, a counselor, you need reminded of the words of Jesus, you need courage for some decision or some next step you're going to take, maybe one of these things, what you can do is you go to the one of the prayer teams. If you line up in the middle sections right here, there's ushers that will guide you to one of the prayer teams. Once you get prayer, you can come back to your seat. Let's all worship, receive prayer. You can go to one of the prayer teams, say, I need prayer for more courage. I need prayer for this financial breakthrough in my life. I need prayer for a family member. Whatever it is that you need prayer for, share that with them. This isn't counseling session. This is prayer time. Let's go to the throne room of God and believe that he wants to hear our prayers and answer them. And church, let's worship.